church, people are in a ditch on two sides of the road, either side. One side is so stuck on spiritual warfare that when a gnat flies over, the devil's trying to get them. They rebuke everything from food calories to gnats and birds and bees. Everything's some kind of spiritual message. That's a ditch. But then you got another ditch on the other side of the road where people don't even believe that the devil's real or has power or does anything. So we don't want you in the ditch on either side. So this is my third message in this series of explaining to you your enemy. And I believe that we have seen a lot of freedom come by understanding how our enemy, how he operates. We need to know that. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. Well, some of us have been ignorant of his devices, so that's what this teaching has been about, helping you know how he operates. And I believe some of you have seen, as I've been teaching this, that he's been operating in you, and you've recognized that. But today I want to show you some more things, and I believe there's freedom in this house today. I believe that we've been seeing deliverance for several weeks in the house, and I believe there's more deliverance here today. But one of the things we discovered last week, I would encourage you to go back and either watch that message online or get a CD. By the way, all the messages are on CD back here. We record them all. If you don't know it, we also have an app for the church where you can go access the live stream, and we transfer the messages to video on there when we're not 300 years behind. But we're working on that. So you can just watch the message. But last week we began to discover something. I asked you, how does the enemy advance his agenda? And it's very plain, but we miss it. And I took you to the scripture and I showed you two things. I showed you that when Jesus encountered Satan, what did Satan do? Somebody tell me. He said. So we saw that when Jesus encountered Satan, that Satan said something. Then we went to Genesis and we looked at the encounter of Eve with Satan. Guess what he did? He came and said to the woman. So the enemy's strategy to come against you is to say something. And we talked about the law first mentioned. The first time you see something mentioned in Scripture, it tells you most of what you need to know. The first time we see Satan, what is he doing? He's saying something. So the way the enemy begins to attack your life is he's speaking to you, but you don't know it. You think it's just thoughts coming in your mind, but it's him speaking to you. So I showed you that last week. And one of the things we looked at last week is he uses those words, number one, to deceive you. He causes you to believe something's true that's not. I'm telling you, most people, the enemy gets a foothold in their life for that one reason. He's speaking to you, you don't know it because his strategy is to say to you, but yet he makes you believe a thing's true that's not true. They don't like you. They don't like you at that church. Leave. Go to another one. There's no place there for you. And guess what you do? You begin to believe that. Preacher don't like me. There's probably a long list of them. They don't like me there. They're mean to me there. You begin to believe something that's not true, not recognizing the strategy of your enemy was to say things to you and make you believe things that are not true. And I think we've seen a measure of freedom come from that. And there's probably people in the room right now that's going on with you. That he is speaking and saying things to you that are not true. And sometimes, if you're like me, man, you've already figured it all out. Because what he will do is speak something to you. He'll say, they don't like you. And then you'll come to church or you'll go to Walmart or somewhere, and they will do something that backs up what he's told you. Yes. Yeah. So, I knew it. I knew it. It's not even true. So, he will set you up by speaking things in your ear. Number one, we've not recognized he's speaking. And see, here's the thing we got on last week. He said, my sheep know my voice. What voice are you listening to? Some people are listening to the wrong voice and don't know it because they don't know that's the enemy's strategy. God is speaking. Satan is speaking. It's It's very important to know which one, because he said, my sheep know my voice. So I want to hopefully finish up today, but I want to show you how the enemy, how he operates in some more areas. And I'm going to show you his schemes. Let's look at a familiar portion of scripture in Ephesians 6, chapter 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. And the King James Bible says the wiles of the devil. That's where we started 2 weeks ago. That word is really schemes. What we're saying here is the enemy's, once you figure out how he operates, he never changes. He has schemes. If you play football, there are schemes. There are patterns. So what we begin to understand is that the devil has patterns of how he operates. And this tells us to put on the full armor of God that we can stand against those schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Your problem is not with your neighbor. I'll throw that one in there for free prophetically. Your issue is not with your neighbor. Your issue is not with your fellow church member. Your issue is against spirit. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, we find out here that we've got to stand firm against his schemes. I'm trying to help you stand firm against the schemes because I'm identifying what the schemes are to you. First and foremost, he's talking to you. And see, the key then, what we learned last week, the key is to know God's voice. Because if you know God's voice, you will know his voice. However, if you don't have a very much of a devotional life and you're not in the word and worship, you will not know his voice. You won't know your shepherd's voice. So it's very easy for the enemy to come and speak to us when we don't know God's voice. So now I'm going to share some more schemes with you. A couple we touched last week. But this is how the enemy operates. I'm going to give you 6 or 7 things that your enemy does. And if you can recognize he's doing them, then you can resist them. Number one, what is the strategy of the enemy? What are his tools? What are his plays? I'm giving you the enemy's playbook today. Number one, he entices. Now again, how does he entice? By speaking. He begins to say things to you. Last week I used the example, to entice means to tempt to do evil. Go ahead, take the money. Nobody will know. Go ahead. Sleep with her one time. Nobody will ever find out. Go ahead, leave your church. It'll all be all right. It doesn't matter whether you go there or not. Enticing. And enticing implies that there's something in it for you. It'd be good for you. Come on, you'll enjoy it. Is that not what he told Eve? See, go get John Bevere's book. Eve didn't choose a bad thing. She chose a good thing when she saw that the fruit was good. And see, you got to be able to distinguish between what's good and what's God. But because the enemy will entice you with a good thing. Oh, he's so pretty. God, did you see his eyes? He's such a hard-working man. She is so gorgeous. Oh, my. He's going to entice you with something that's good, not something that's all-time bad. And you've got to recognize that. He entices you. Next, he harasses you. Now, I believe that the Lord spoke to me that there are some people in this room with a couple of these that you're facing. I believe there are people in this room getting harassed right now. And I want you to understand, harassment from the enemy, it's going to be his voice. He uses his voice to harass you. And here's what it means: that you're subject to aggressive pressure or intimidation. Pressure constantly coming at you. It means to make repeated small-scale attacks. Now, I see two things when I think about this. Boxing. But the other thing I see is the Graham basketball team. Those of you who have seen that, that's harassment. That's what the enemy is doing to your mind with his words. When you watch somebody if you watch basketball and there is a full court press and they're in your face and you can't go left and you can't go right, it's annoying. I mean, it's like, and you're like, ah, get the out of my way. I want you to get this picture. I want you to find a basketball team that presses, and I want you to go watch it, because that's the enemy's strategy. It's in his tool belt to harass you. He just stays at it and at it and at it and at it until you get weak, weak, weak. And you're just saying, oh, if I could just get a moment's peace, but you don't understand that it's him. Pressure, pushing you, saying things to you. I'm telling you, people are going to get deliverance in here if you want it today. That a voice that's constantly telling you stuff, constantly pounding you, constantly coming after you, telling you things about your church, telling you things about your spouse, telling you things about your friend. Harassment. Intense pressure and intimidation. Listen to synonyms for the word harass. Intimidate. Hound. Plague, bully. I hope I can do this justice today. I want you to understand that that's the enemy's strategy. I mean, if you're not feeling peace, if you're not sensing peace, if you constantly feel like something is just bombarding you, that's not natural, that's supernatural. You're wrestling against spirits. And the enemy continues. I believe there are people in this room that you've been so bombarded with this that it's become a lifestyle for you. And see, if you let the enemy do that long enough, you begin to believe it. But you have to shut that voice down and understand that's his scheme for you. Now, if we take it back to basketball and we take it back to pressing, if the opposing team that's getting pressed just stops, nothing's going to happen. How do you defeat the press? You keep moving forward. When he's coming against your mind like that, and there's that constant intimidation and constant antagonizing you. Number one, his goal is to get you to quit. It's always about you quitting. And every time you're getting ready to step into a greater season of blessing or usefulness, it will increase. I've got to where I know when everything in me and that voice is saying, you are a louse, you are no good, nothing will ever. Hey, baby, we planted a church for me and my wife. And I can't tell you the times that I came in and looked at Tim and Becky and the same people, and the voice in me said, you are a loser, you are a louse, ain't nobody ever going to listen to you, ain't nobody ever going to pay attention to what you do. Who do you think you are? You really think the Lord has called you to plant a church? You can't even pay your bills. You don't even get along with your wife. And every time that it would come to that place, guess what I would have to do? Press. I would have to push forward. Everything in me said, give up, quit. You got to push past that harassment. Because he always increases the harassment when you're getting ready to step into the next level of destiny. I promise you, the voice will get louder. When the warfare intensifies over your life, you know you're on the threshold of a great victory. You know you're closer to destiny than you've ever been when you're getting harassed and pressured and pushed. And see, when you learn the enemy's schemes, now instead of getting in a fetal position, you start hearing the song come in your head, "Eye of the Tiger, baby."
Come on.
Come on. Because
I've been this way before, devil. There's nothing new under the sun. I know your schemes. So I know when you begin to bombard my mind with negativity, it's because you know that I'm about ready to step into something. So now, when I feel pressure, I'm like, ooh, baby, it's going to be good. Something's coming. And see, if you understand his schemes, you'll know that. So I don't know if that's speaking to anybody, but there's a constant pressure, just a eating at you, just a gnawing. Harassment. Part of his harassment, hate to go back to sports, but 'tis the season. What do you think that the two football teams are doing right now? What do the two football teams do every Monday? They watch film. What are they looking for? They're looking for a weakness that they can capitalize on. Why is your enemy harassing you? He's trying to find that spot. And when he finds that spot, you're toast. He's trying to find which button it is. See, when he figures out that he can push the insecurity button, all he's got to do is make your pastor go by you and not say hello, and you're a sinner tomorrow. You got Jim Beam before you can get home because the pastor don't love you. When he finds out all somebody's got to do is be mean and get you angry, and when you get angry, you don't even want to come to church no more, he finds that spot. Part of harassment is the enemy studies you. Your enemy is studying you. He knows your weakness. Now, I'm telling you, there's revelation in this room right now. Your enemy knows you. He's watched you. He knows the one thing that can trip you up. So he studies you, and he's looking for an open door. He's looking for an entry point. Open doors, anger, offense, rejection. Can be different things for different people, but you have to close that door. Next thing, he torments you. Torment, an action or practice of inflicting severe pain on someone as a punishment or to force them to do or say something. Coming against you to get you to say something or do something. My life's worse when I go to that church. I tell you, every time I go there, warfare increases over my life. Hello? Tormenting. He torments. It means to cause to experience severe mental or physical suffering. Let me tell you one of the things now. I'm going to show you a scripture. If you got unforgiveness in your heart, if you're getting tormented by the enemy in here, you may have unforgiveness in your heart. I'm going to show you a scripture. Look at this. Unforgiveness opens the door to tormentors, to the enemy to be able to torment you. This is why so many people have a falling out with their church, and they move and they leave and they get angry, and before you know it, their whole life fell apart. They divorced. They left the faith altogether. Why is that? Because they had unforgiveness. And unforgiveness flung open a door that the enemy was waiting on. And now they begin to be tormented. Matthew 18:33. Shouldest thou, now you've read this, but I don't know if you caught this or not. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? This is Jesus talking. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Listen to this scripture. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if from your hearts you do not, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother and their trespasses. What will he do if you don't forgive your brothers? Turn you over to the tormentors. Spirits begin to have an opportunity to bombard your life. And all of a sudden, you're desiring things you never thought you'd desire. And the issue is unforgiveness. So you get tormented. You might think you can, but when you got issues with somebody, you don't rest well. And you begin to be tormented in your mind. The next thing he does is he compels. Anything compulsive is usually demonic. Anything compulsive is usually demonic. Smoking, alcohol, eating, pornography. Another word, compulsive, is just feeling driven toward, feeling pulled toward. Don't even understand it. I feel compelled to move toward this thing. I feel compelled to do this. It's your enemy. See, you don't realize it, but his voice, that's how he operates. He's whispering, do it. Go ahead. Do it. Do it. He's compelling you. Anything compulsive is usually demonic. His next strategy is to enslave us. What is that? Your enemy wants to enslave you. And now, you know what? He can enslave you to anything. He can enslave you to Pepsi. He can enslave you to Miller Lite. He can enslave you to, oh my God. He can enslave you to your cell phone. He got a phone. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm off track. That's as far as I'll go with that. Think about it. Food. Relationships. You know you can't live without them. You can't make it without them. Enslavement. Are you a slave to anything this morning? So compulsion plus enslavement equals addiction. That's his strategy. Where he wants us is addiction. But when you when compulsion and enslavement equals addiction, and that's what he's after. Pay close attention in your life to a cycle that you repeat. If you repeat cycles and you find yourself going through the same thing over and over and over again, 90% of the time it's demonic. It happens in relationships. It happens in churches. It happens on the job. Some people have a job every month. Because when they get in conflict, when authority tells them to do something, they don't like it, they just move on down the road. And really what's happening there is they're enslaved. The next thing the devil does. The Lord told me, I believe there's people getting harassed in here, and I feel like he said this one too for sure. But his next strategy is to defile you. What does it mean to defile you? It means to make you feel dirty or unclean. To make you feel dirty, unclean, unworthy. And guess when he does this? When you try to worship. Well, this Sunday you were going, woo, Jesus is Lord, woo. Oh, but next Sunday You come in and you think, man, I just don't feel worthy to be up there. I'll just slip in 15 minutes late. I'll sit in the back. Because he's making you feel unclean. And actually, he wants to get you to do things so you will feel unclean. When do we start this series? What's he after? Presence. That's all he wants, is you out of the presence. That's the first thing we see in the garden. When the enemy spoke to her, it said they hid themselves from the presence of God. And one of the number one ways he tries to keep you from the presence is to defile you and make you feel unclean. And what we should be doing is worshiping anyway. Anything that comes up when you're trying to worship is probably demonic. You're trying to worship, and he starts reminding you of the sin you did 14 years ago. Or yesterday. Neither one. It doesn't matter as long as you've repented. And now when he steals your worship, he steals the essence of what makes you alive, and you're dying. And what he has done is defiled you. Let me tell you something else that'll defile you. Using your tongue to run down leaders. Using your tongue to tear people down will defile you and cause you to become in wrong standing with God and unclean. And it will open the door for other things to come against your life. Hello? Can't afford to do it. You become defiled when you speak against authority. And it doesn't matter if you don't like the authority. And the reality is, it really doesn't even matter if the authority's wrong. Your job is to pray for authority. You don't have authority to address authority. But when you do, you become defiled. And you begin to allow the enemy to bring an unclean atmosphere. See, that's why I've always believed that you have to be careful about letting something swirl around and this thing begin to swirl where people are speaking against authority. Because it's causing an uncleanness to come. And the next thing you know, you're trying to worship and it feels like you're coming up against World War III. Well, what's going on? There's a defilement. Hello? So this is not in my notes, by the way. But one of the ways the enemy wants to defile you is to get you disgruntled with your authority in your life. Because your authority in your life is intended to protect you. The elders of this house have to answer for protecting you. So when you begin to speak against them, you've actually taken yourself out from under protection. And now the enemy can easily come and defile you. Ooh, boy, it's quiet. He wants to weaken you. Here's another one for you. He wants to make you restless. Deliverance Ministry 101. Restlessness, someone who can't sit still, someone who's always fidgeting, someone you can watch it, when the presence of the Lord comes, they're as uncomfortable. I'm telling you, if you're restless and you can't seem to settle, you need deliverance. Never content. I'm trying to tell you, this is a scheme of the enemy. Take one job for a while. Oh, it's so great for 30 days. And then all of a sudden, restless again. These patterns are demonic. These are schemes of the enemy. How many more churches are you going to try out? How long did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness? You know why they wandered? Some of them died never seeing the promise. You know why? Because they murmured and complained. They were restless. Just can't be content. How do you defeat restlessness? Stand still. Refuse to go. How do you stop cycles in your life? Stop them. Don't react the same way this time you reacted before. Because the enemy has already studied you and he knows your tendencies and he knows what button to push. When are you going to wise up and realize he's pushed the button everywhere you've ever been in your life? Are you going to let him keep pushing that button? See, I've only been sent here to show you his scheme. He knows you. He knows the one thing. So when we see that one thing, guess what we get? Squirmy, restless. And see, here's what happens with restlessness. You never produce fruit. I want you, when spring comes, I want you to go out and plant you a nice little flower somewhere. And then I want you to plant it on Monday. On Tuesday morning, I want you to be doing your dishes or making your coffee and look out the window and see that plant and say, dang it, I don't really like that there. And I want you to go out and pick it up and move it somewhere else. And on Wednesday, I want you to make your coffee and I want you to look out and say, well, it don't quite look right there either, and move it. There will never be fruitfulness because there's restlessness. And restlessness is a sign that the enemy is coming against you. If you can't plant yourself and settle down, it's demonic. And many times it's generational. You need to close the door. I'm prophesying to you right now. I ain't meddling. I don't know your business. You need to close the door, some of us do, to the cycle that our parents have had of getting mad at every church they go to and leaving. That's demonic. Stronghold. That's a restlessness. That's a spirit. And we've got to break that. It's restlessness. It's always. I mean, I can see them. Don't have to preach on sin or nothing. Get the presence of the Lord. You know why it takes a while to grow when you're focused on presence and not programs? Because devils don't like presence. They'll come to your programs all day long. They'll come and eat your food, eat your cookies, eat your cake, and eat your coffee, and drink your coffee. But when you've got presence, they get up, they sit down, they go to the bathroom, they go out the door. Hello? And that's one of the things that's different about this place. I might bleed over into that a little bit. We want presence more than we want you. We're not designing a place for you. Why do we not want... Okay, when we get to the new building, you'll have a place where you can... Hey, if you want a fellowship, come on fellowship next week. Okay? Back there. But why do we want to have 15 minutes of atmosphere setting? You know why? Because we're focused on presence. We're not focused on making you happy. We're focused on making him happy. We're focused on getting an atmosphere where people can get delivered and set free. So when you create an atmosphere for people to get delivered and set free, you need to create that atmosphere with an aroma of his presence. See, I'm explaining something to you right now. I just don't like the idea of doing that. Why are we doing it? Because we're presence focused. Now, it ain't that we don't want you to have a relationship. Have all you want. But we're trying to shift your mind to where you realize this is a holy place. See, most churches are a social club, period. Now, you can't have a church without being social because you need your family. However, what we're trying to do is shift you to realizing that this is a house. This is a holy of holies. And in the scripture, you don't mix the holy with the profane. Now, can you live without fellowship? No. But what we're trying to do is provide an atmosphere for the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, and people to get delivered. So we need the presence of the Lord. Now, lest you misquote what I'm saying and get offended, I've had church without people, and I've had church with people. And baby, I can tell you right now, it's a whole lot more fun. It's a whole lot more fun to put out new chairs. But I'm only trying to get you to understand what makes us different here. Our number one goal is not to please you on Sunday morning. And see, many times what we'll do is we want people to get saved. But we don't want to make the house holy. We don't want to prepare the atmosphere so when they come in, before we ever say a word, they're convicted of their sin. Because they walked in the presence. They're not walking in the presence when we're chit-chatting. So we take that 15 minutes to prepare an atmosphere for the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, and sinners to be delivered. Now see, I gave you a little taste of... Now if you think I'm mean for saying that, I'm sorry. But see, this is part of what I was saying last week. There's some things need to be explained. When you know the why behind a thing, it brings peace. And the why behind that particular one is we want him. But my point is, I'm about to meddle. You know why you don't want to come in 15 minutes early? Because the presence of the Lord is here and it's confronting the demons in you. You don't like walking into a church where the presence is already so thick that you feel like you need to repent. I love you, but I'm telling you, restlessness and not being able to stay in the presence of the Lord is a clear sign that you're not free. Because if you were free, when you walked into that presence, you would go, oh my God, he's here. Oh, he's here. But see, when you're not free, you don't like presence. And see, sometimes we were able to, you know, if we had that 15 or 20 minutes of goofing off, we could survive about 30 minutes of worship. See, I don't know if you know it or not, but Jesus' presence is in this place. It's in here before the first note is ever sung. And when you do that, if you need freedom, don't think I'm hating you or beating you. If the presence makes you uncomfortable, you're not free. And you can think it's for some other reason, but it's not. You're not free. The presence is challenging you. Won't be nobody here next week. Please understand, I'm not saying this out of meanness. This is one of the things that make us different. We want his presence. Would you walk into the Holy of Holies doing that? But see, we've created a church atmosphere where it's not holy. That's why homosexuals can do worship. That's why you can sleep with 14 women and preach. Because we don't distinguish the holy from the profane. And we can huff and puff and talk about revival and salvation in Bluefield all we want to until there is a temple prepared where the presence of the Lord is resting. We're just having a pipe dream. So why do we take 15 minutes and get the atmosphere ready? Because we see this not as a social place, but as a holy place. Does that mean we don't want you to have fellowship? You can have fellowship in the outer court. But see, I'm trying to shift your thinking. I'm trying to get you to think, my God, the power of God's in there. I can't be nonchalant in there. He's in there. Now, you thought I was being mean. No, see, I'm trying to tell you, this is part of it. Really, I'm bleeding over into the things I wanted to share with you. Stop being mean. It's our adoration for wanting him to come. Because we can't change people, but his presence can. We pray and cry out for the addicts to be set free, but there's got to be presence. And for there to be presence, there has to be an adoration and a recognition of honoring the presence of the King of Kings. Hello. So see, I want to help you with that. I'm not beating you with that. Sometimes when you understand the why behind it. And see, that's what I was telling you. There's two models of church out there. And it's important for us as leaders to explain to you what we're doing. So we're sorry if we haven't done that. You just showed up one day and we said, hey, if you're going to talk somewhere else. Well, what are we doing? We want him. And he won't come into just anything. I'm trying not to go to my other message. Are you hearing me? Do you understand that? But see what the devil does? He comes and starts whispering to you. They don't love people in that church. They don't want us to fellowship. They don't love people. The pastor's trying to control us. No, baby, the pastor has been sent to control. create an atmosphere where people walk in the door and fall on their face because His presence is here. And you can't mix the holy and the profane and do that. I don't want to have a church. I've never wanted to have a church. I want to have a temple where the presence of the Lord is present 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And if you're going to have that, you've got to do some things differently. And one of them means that you've got to start to prepare the house. People crying out for visitation. Visitation doesn't come to houses that haven't prepared. And how you prepare is to get sin out of your life. Hello? I say in Jesus' name that not a person in here will get offended by what I'm saying. But the Spirit of truth will come to you. See, I'm just trying to tell you where we're different. You can talk about anything you want to talk about. But I want to shift your mindset to when you come in here, you know that Jesus Christ is in here and you ain't got time to talk about that stuff. Do you know what would happen in the Old Testament if you came into the presence of the Lord and did that? One word, fry. Dead. But you see, we're so used to being in dead, dry churches that we're not acknowledged. We don't have no respect for the presence. See, what did I mean when I said put up your cell phone? See, I'm trying to cause you to grow so that you honor and respect presence. But if you go to a dead, dry church and there is no presence, you can use your cell phone and do whatever you want to. But if you come into the house of the Lord where He's really there, you'll die doing that. Hello, I've done went to meddling. So, restlessness. And I know what I'm saying is challenging to you. Been at it too long. I can pick out somebody that's struggling with demonic issues a mile away because they can't stay in the presence. They're fidgety. You can watch their eyes. You want to watch for deliverance? Eyes. Shifty eyes? Deliverance issue. Can't look you in the face? Deliverance issue. I'm trying to talk to you about the schemes of the devil. Restlessness is a scheme of the devil. So, I hope you understand. See, got a little bit of my thoughts in. We're not telling you not to talk for 15 minutes because we don't want you to talk. No, our mindset is we want the Holy Spirit to be so strong in here. Do you know we only worship for about 30 minutes now? You know why? Because we can't hardly take it any longer. He's here. And if you don't know that, you're living under a rock. So let me move and finish this up. And the phone starts ringing. And the thunder roll. Oh my God, too much country music. Now I want to show you from this scripture that we all know about the armor of God. So I've shown you the schemes. I've shown you how He operates. Now I'm going to show you that the Lord gave us certain things to counteract His schemes. And that's what this scripture is about. If we go back and look at it again, we're told, finally be strong in the Lord, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can stand against the schemes. And then we go through this whole list of spiritual armor. And there's lots of good theological messages on trying to describe what the armor is and all that. I want to do something that I've never done. I think sometimes we get confused when we put too much into that and we try to figure it all out. But I want you to look at the words. Each part of the armor had a particular element to it. For example, He said, here you go, how do you fight against the schemes of the devil? He said, put on the belt of truth. Truth. I want to pull out the words to you. Truth. How are you going to keep the schemes of the enemy from operating in your life? This is what He's telling you. If you want to keep the schemes, if you want to stop His schemes, these things right here are what will keep Him from being able to influence your life. Number one, truth. We have to walk in truth. What does it mean? Don't hide things. Don't pretend. Be real. Do you know sometimes the enemy's beating our brains out because we're not truthful? The truth will make you free. Struggling like a rascal. But when you come into church, you go, "Oh, how I love Jesus. My life is so wonderful. I love my spouse. My home is filled with peace. I love my job. My life is perfect," at least on Facebook. Oh. Yeah, that's an Instagram one there. I can see that. It's a good thing I don't have it. It's a good thing I don't have that. I'd get a complex and never preach again. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? The belt in this armor holds everything else together. See, we've been thinking about that for years, but what's that mean? It means the truth is what holds everything together. If you're offended and don't tell it, your armor's not working. If you're not walking in truth, your pants are on the ground. Looking like a fool with your pants on the ground. You better hear me. There's revelation in here. See, we've been reading this story since we were in Sunday school. Truth! Everything else is not working. The enemy's schemes are coming against us because we're not honest. We're fake. There's deliverance sometimes and saying life sucks right now. Oh, how I love Jesus. And we live bound lives. We ain't getting along with our spouse. But we come to church holding hands and walking in, and we grab her coat for her, and we can't stand the sight of her! And wonder why the tormentors and why the enemy's coming into our life. Let me show you the scripture. Oh, I'm feeling Jesus about right now. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. James 5:16. Therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. See what's going on? I'm talking about his schemes. How do you stop his schemes? Number one, you got to walk in truth. Tell somebody. Well, I say, tell somebody. Yeah. Look over at your neighbor and say, tell somebody. Well, how are the schemes working in my life? Number one, I don't have the belt of truth on. I'm not honest. Oh, do you feel Jesus? Will anybody, who'll come back next week? Oh my God, only a third of the people. Whew. Church growth gone. Truth, guys. And then it says righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness. What's righteousness? It's being in right standing with God. How do you defeat the schemes of the enemy? Walk in truth, walk in righteousness, which means right standing with God. Does it mean you're perfect? How do you remain in right standing with God? When you blow it, you repent, you get up off your knees, and you move on about your business, and you're justified. It's just as if it never happened. But if you're living in sin, all of you people excited about killing kryptonite, that's what kryptonite is sin. Living in sin and disobeying the word of God, then that means I'm not righteous. When I do unrighteous things, I'm not in right standing with God, and the schemes of the enemy tear me apart. Truth, right standing with God. You know, one of the main places we're not in right standing with God, we get mad at our neighbor. If you've got ought against your neighbor, you're not right with God. That hurts, but it's true. So then that part of my armor is not working. So the enemy begins to come in and just, he beats me, and he's taking advantage of this in my life. Righteousness. Right standing with God. And do you know how to always stay in right standing with God? Confess. Don't. See, sometimes we're so spiritually proud. We're offended as a rascal. But we know we shouldn't be offended. So we lie and say we're not. But we are. Anyway. Our armor's not working. Pants on the ground. Next, we find peace. I didn't intend for all this to go back to this, but you realize most of our reason that the enemy's schemes are working is we have issues with each other. That's the theme here. I didn't intend for that, but it's all through there. All that armor is based on us learning how to walk with each other and deal with our issues. And you find when you got an issue with somebody else, the enemy, boy, he just starts waylaying you. Next is peace. Now watch this. Romans 12:18. See, we've been thinking, I hope you're getting some revelation. Sorry if I keep you a little long. Don't know what time I started, but we want you to grow. Anyway. See, we're thinking, when we think that, we're thinking, we got to have this peace. So we're just thinking about, oh man, I'm kicked back by the Big Tomlin. Watching Sean catch trout. I'm just hearing the roar of the water. No, I want you to look at this differently. Peace. You're not going to be able to deal with the schemes of the enemy unless you're in peace. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, call him on the phone and remind him, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You got yours coming. I really want to do it myself. But I'm going to use the scripture to justify my anger with you. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now see, we even interpret that as he's going to die in the fire. No, I believe the burning coals coming on his head is because you remained peaceful and loving to him. Conviction falls on his heart. I feel Jesus about right now. And see, when I walk in peace with you, the rest of my armor's working, and the schemes of the enemy cannot hinder my life. Are you learning anything? Peace. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Then next we have faith. So you got to stay in faith to defeat the schemes of the enemy. And the scripture says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God. So this actually means then, if I'm going to be able to defeat the schemes of the enemy, I have to have a lifestyle of hearing God. Wellington Boone, you need a God said every day in your life. If you don't start your day with a God said, if somewhere in that day you haven't heard from Him, then your faith will be weak. If faith comes by hearing and I want to increase my faith, then I position myself to get more hearing, because when I hear, I have faith. But if I'm taking no time to hear Him, my faith is weak, the schemes of the enemy are coming against me. Do you hear from God every day? Does He speak to you every day? See, I believe if we get to where He wants us, we'll take a time and we'll have a journal, because every day something's going to jump out at us. And guess what? Now our armor's working. Now the schemes of the enemy don't work, because we're walking in faith. Because we're living a lifestyle of hearing Him. Next, we have salvation, a helmet of salvation. Now, here's the place. Where's the battlefield? Don't we all know that? And think I'm garbage anyway? If we're going to defeat the schemes of the enemy, we have to control our thought life. How do you control your thought life? You take captive the thought. When the thought comes in, you lasso it and you rip it out of there. Because when the enemy wants to influence your life, all he's got to do is make you think. And see, that's why he wants to say something to you. He says something to you to get you to thinking. And when you listen to him, your thinking will always be stinking. And then you will have stinking thinking. And the devil will eat your lunch. His schemes will work on you. And it all started with what you were placing your mind on. No, they don't like me down at that church. And you think on that. And we had a saying in the insurance industry I've never forgot. Because I believe it's straight from Jesus. They didn't know that. You got to win the battle for your mind. I'll tell you the saying in a minute. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is a good report, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Whose choice is that? So, how do I take captive the thought? If it's not true, I get rid of it. If it's not honorable, I get rid of it. If it's not right, I get rid of it. If it's not pure, I get rid of it. If it's not lovely, I get rid of it. That's up to me. So we've got to win the battle for our mind. Order your thoughts, control your emotions, ordain your destiny. It'll never end. Order your thoughts, control your emotions, ordain your destiny. Your emotions will follow your thoughts every time. You can be just as happy as you can be. La 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 la. And all of a sudden a thought comes into your mind and your mood changes instantly. Control your thoughts. Order your thoughts. And you'll control your emotions. I can't control my emotions unless I control my thoughts. I mean, that's simple, but I'm telling you there's something on it right now. If you don't like how you feel, change what you think. Every time it works. It works every time. If you're sad, think of something happy. Right? I can't think on anything and have the armor work and me be able to I won't be able to get rid of the schemes of the enemy. And the last thing is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So I leave you with this. So how many people, you're fighting the devil by reading the Word of God, and it doesn't work? It's not what it said. The sword is not the Logos. The Logos is the written Word of God. Now, there are some Bibles that are big enough, the Dakes Bible in particular, that you could probably knock him over the head if you could get to him. But see, this is not talking about that. The sword of the Spirit is the Rhema. The sword of the Spirit is the spoken, revealed Word. Which goes back to the fact that I have to have heard from him. And when I hear from him, I speak out my mouth what he has told me. That's the sword of the Spirit. But see, we've been trying to exercise the sword of the Spirit, but we haven't heard from him. The sword of the Spirit is you having heard him and said it out your mouth. And see, what we tend to do is just say what we want to say, but we haven't heard yet. He said to declare His will in earth as it is in heaven. How can you do that if you haven't heard what His will is first? And what we tend to do is we just go and pray. We just pray what's in our head. I promise you this. Every time I have ever heard the Lord tell me, say this, things changed instantly. Every time. I can tell you about healing. I can talk to you about Tony's dad. I've shared this story before. He was lingering around. I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning. He was just laying there, wasn't passing. I clear as day heard the Lord say, tell him this. I walked over to him and said exactly what God said, and his breathing changed instantly. He was gone. I'm telling you. See, we go in and pray for people in the hospital to get them healed, but we never heard what God said. We want them healed. I'm telling you. The armor works. When you hear first, the sword is speaking what He's already revealed. And if He hasn't revealed it, it's not happening. I'm telling you, hear God first. Got a job situation, money situation, family situation? Put the focus on the hearing. Because when you say what you heard, now it's a sword. And you begin to come against the schemes of the enemy.